encouraging letter after a short break. For a number of weeks now, we've seen the Apostle Paul unpack what it looks like to live out the new life we already have in Christ. We've been reminded that Jesus is Lord over every aspect of our lives, our hearts, our church community, our homes. And now Paul moves to the realm of our work. So let me pray, and then we will read. Gracious Father, as we open your word, help us to see Jesus more clearly, our Lord over every part of life. And by your Spirit, give us understanding and soft hearts, that we might serve Christ not just with our lips, but in our lives. For we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So Colossians 3, and we're reading from verse 22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. If Jesus really is Lord of the universe, if he reigns over galaxies and governments, then where should that lordship show up first in our lives? In our Spotify playlists, our weekend plans, the books on our shelves, or the podcasts in our ears? The Apostle Paul says, start closer, start smaller, start at home, in the relationships and routines of everyday life, in the way we treat each other, in the way we work and study and volunteer, and in our daily responsibilities, in the small, ordinary moments that no one else notices. In the context of the Colossian church, in the Greco-Roman world, that the household wasn't just where you lived, it was where you worked and worshipped and found your identity. It was often tied to religious ritual, ancestor honoring, and loyalty to Caesar. The household was the cultural engine of society, and the head of the house wasn't just a parent or husband and employer. They were seen as priest, provider, ruler. And so when the Apostle Paul says, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus in verse 17, and then he goes on to talk about husbands and wives, kids and parents, slaves and masters, he's not just giving good advice. He's saying something radically countercultural. He's planting the flag of Christ's lordship right in the middle of the Roman household. And this isn't just a first century thing. Today, our households still form us, and work still tempts us. We're told, find your passion, chase your dream, make your mark. And if you don't, if your job is hidden or hard or ordinary, well, then you're failing. Now, that's the lie. That's the pressure. That's the idolatry. But Colossians tells a better story. A true story, one that begins not with your CV, but with your Savior. In chapter 1, Paul says Jesus is the firstborn over all creation, meaning he's the ruler, the source, the goal of everything. He's not just part of your life, he holds the whole universe together. And through his death on the cross, Paul says Jesus has reconciled all things to God, making peace between heaven and earth, and that includes us. And then in chapter 2, Paul tells us Jesus has disarmed the spiritual powers and authorities. He's broken the grip of guilt and shame and fear and every lie the enemy uses to enslave us. In him, you've been rescued, transferred from the kingdom of darkness into his kingdom of light. So now, chapter 3, live like it. That's been the big idea of the whole letter. Nothing but Jesus. Because Christ is supreme and sufficient, his lordship reshapes every part of our lives. And so let me just put the question to us this morning. What would it look like if we really believed that? What would change in the way we think about our jobs or courses or our parenting? What if we saw the classroom or the living room or night shift as a place where the nothing but Jesus life could be lived out in full color? We're going to try and answer those questions as we step into the last verses of chapter 3 and as we hear Paul driving home once again what the Jesus is Lord life really looks like. We've just got 2 points this morning. They relate to the two groups being addressed in our reading. And so first to everyone, Paul says in verse 22, we work for the Lord. Let me just read verse 22 again. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Now, of course, this verse raises big questions. Why doesn't Paul just condemn slavery outright? What we need to see is this. Paul is not validating slavery. He's subverting it from within. Slavery was so embedded in ancient society that removing it instantly would have been unthinkable. But Paul doesn't endorse it. He quietly undermines it. Unlike the racialized and dehumanizing horror of the transatlantic slave trade, slavery in the ancient world was very complex, though still deeply broken. And into that brokenness, Paul speaks dignity and hope. He addresses slaves directly, includes them in the church community, calls them, as 3 verse 12 says, chosen, holy, and dearly loved, and reminds them that their true master is Christ, who sees and values and who will bring justice. That alone was radical, but even the masters are being told to forgive and bear with and love those under their authority. Socially unthinkable in that context. And Paul doesn't exempt himself. He calls himself and Epaphras, slaves of Christ, earlier in the letter. So this isn't a defense of injustice. It's a call for every believer, wherever they are, to live under the lordship of Jesus. And while Paul's original words were addressed to slaves in the first century, the principles extend to all of us today. Employees, students, volunteers, anyone working under authority, the call remains the same. Your work is ultimately for the Lord, and he sees and rewards those who serve him faithfully. So let's consider the details. Paul says we are to work with integrity, warning against eye service and people pleasing. Work with sincerity because the Lord is watching. I just want you to imagine with me for a moment. I suspect the shock in the Colossian church as this letter is read out. I picture the Christian slaves sitting at the back. It's probably where they're used to being, and worldly attitudes are hard to shake. Suddenly, Paul has something to say to the back rows. Of course, being told to be obedient to their masters wasn't anything new, but to do so with sincerity of heart and fearing the Lord, that was different. And I'm sure this hits close to home for many of us. This is about the kind of person you are when no one's watching. Are you honest when the pressure to cheat is strong? Are you the same when the boss is in the office to when they're not? How many of us know how to hit Alt-Tab with lightning speed when someone walks by to hide the solitaire or the online shopping? This is where the lie can creep in. Just do enough to get by. It's only a job. D's get degrees. Although I suspect that's more of an Aberdeen Uni thing where I went rather than St. Andrews. We might say to ourselves, it doesn't matter if you cut corners. But the Apostle Paul says, you serve Christ. So I guess I'm asking again at this point, what would change if we knew that Jesus was beside us at our desks, on our shifts, watching your lecture prep or coursework, as you write your life group Bible study? The reality is, he already is next to us. Not as a fault-finding boss, but as the one who delights in your faithfulness. Will you work with integrity, not just when it's noticed, but because it honors the Lord? I wonder if you've ever come across the saying. I've seen it framed and on people's walls before. It usually goes like this: Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. The point of those words is really simple. He knows it all. Nothing surprises him. And that's not meant to produce fear in us. God listens to us with grace, but rather it motivates us to do and be better than the people-pleasing desires of our hearts. He lifts us out of our instincts into a life that is truly different. Verse 23 continues. We've heard it already a couple of times today. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. And this gets right to the heart of what we're talking about. Work is worship. We don't just work to earn a salary or to impress our bosses or to climb a career ladder. We work as for the Lord. That means even if our job feels mundane, even if it's really frustrating, even if we feel underappreciated, we work with excellence because Christ is our true employer. This verse is my friend Murdo's favorite verse. He's got a massive brain, Murdo, the kind of engineer who can build absolutely anything. And for years and years after uni, he worked at a dry ski slope, pushing kids down the slope. They were on, like, things. He wasn't just pushing kids down the slopes. He was so content. He worked heartily and faithfully. I'm embarrassed that I used to think it was at best noble and at worst cute that he loved this verse so much. I was totally missing what he knew to be true. He didn't need a better title or job. He knew who he was working for. We work for the Lord, and that transforms how we view our tasks, from washing dishes to writing essays, from serving customers to preparing spreadsheets for AGMs. Do it all for the Lord. Whether 9 to 5, part-time, 24/7 at home, salaried, hourly, or in a charity, every moment is an opportunity to glorify Him. That is the opposite of the lie that your identity depends on performance or approval. In Christ, your worth is secure. I found my old business cards this week. I was looking for them. And I'd be lying if I said that seeing my title on a rectangular piece of card didn't used to fill me with such pride. Even today, I have to fight against the urge to feel validated by sharing what sort of work I used to do. That is a Jesus isn't enough way of thinking. And wasn't that the problem in the Colossian church? Summit Church saying, in order to be a complete and mature Christian, you need Jesus and your efforts and your hard work. And here's the truth we need to remember. Your job or vocation or course is not your identity, but it is your opportunity to reflect Jesus. When you work heartily, you reflect the one who gave his all for you. The truth is, you don't have to find the perfect job to live a fulfilled life. You don't need to chase some idealized sense of calling. You don't have to love your work. You do need to know who you're working for. And when you know that, when you know that the Lord of the cosmos sees your effort, delights in your diligence, and will one day reward your faithfulness, that changes everything. It means we can stop working to impress others or to prove our worth. We already have full approval in Christ. It means letting go of envy over someone else's promotion, or not despairing when your work feels unseen, or being freed from perfectionism because your worth is no longer riding on your performance. Christ is your boss. Work for Him, says Paul. So work with integrity for the Lord and not for men, and knowing that Jesus is an impartial judge. Shall we read verses 24 and 25 together again? Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Paul offers both a promise and a warning. First, the warning, and it is a sobering one, isn't it? The wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Some in the Colossian church may have been tempted to cheat their masters, to cut corners, to seek revenge against their unjust treatment. I think for us today, maybe the temptation to plagiarize and present work that isn't our own is big. Paul warns that God sees and he will judge. If we're tempted to dishonesty in our work or studies, if we're mistreating others or cutting ethical corners, God will hold us accountable. But the reward of verse 24, however, is astonishing, isn't it? And don't forget who this was written to. This wasn't written to high flyers. It was written to slaves, to people who had no inheritance, no prospects, no autonomy. And what does Paul say to them? You will receive an inheritance from the Lord as your reward. In Christ, they are heirs. Jesus offers an eternal hope, which includes justice without favoritism. That is astonishing. In Christ, even the lowest role has dignity. Even the dullest job has glory. He is an impartial judge and a generous Lord. That's the power of the gospel. That's the freedom of the new self. You're not working to earn identity. You're working from it. You're not trying to prove your worth. You're living out of the worth Christ has already given you. This truth transforms how we work. If we only think about our paycheck or our grades or somebody else's approval, we will always be restless and anxious or frustrated. But if we remember that our true reward is from Christ, we can labor with joy and perseverance, even in difficult or overlooked roles. So let me ask us a couple of questions again. On the one hand, are we cutting corners or hiding sin? Or on the other, are you being crushed under the injustice of your workplace, underappreciated or undercompensated? These verses are here to convict and to comfort us. Jesus sees, and he is just. We might be told to live for number one, but Paul says live for an audience of one. Trust God's justice, fear his holiness, and rest in his reward. And now Paul turns his attention to those in authority. That's our second point, and it's much shorter. Shall we just read 4 verse 1 once more? Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. If the previous verses called everyone to work with integrity and diligence, this verse calls employers, transformed by the gospel, to a leadership that is people-focused, marked by treating people with justice and fairness. This would have landed like dynamite in the Roman world. Masters were not expected to treat slaves as people. But Paul flips it. You answer to Christ. And so in detail, a Christian employer is to reflect the character of Christ. This kind of leadership would have been utterly radical in Paul's day. Slaves had no legal standing, no expectation of fairness or justice. In Roman law, a master had near total control. Slaves couldn't claim anything for themselves, and no one would have thought to demand it for them. So when Paul says to Christian masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, it would have sounded outrageous. Paul is calling them to give what no one expected and what Christ himself had first shown them, grace and justice and kindness. This wouldn't have been easy. To lead like this could cost them socially, even financially. But that's the point. Because Christian leadership isn't shaped by culture. It's shaped by Christ. Just as he dealt gently and fairly with them, they are to do the same with those under their care, under their authority. So what about us? If you lead others at work, on a team, in your home, would they say your leadership is a blessing or a burden? Do they see grace and fairness? Do they feel seen and valued? Christian leadership should look different. It should reflect the cross. And if you're not a Christian, maybe this picture of Jesus surprises you, because what Paul's doing here, it's not just moral advice. It's not be a nicer boss. It's a glimpse of a king who redefines power, who turns leadership upside down, who gives what no one expects. Think about it with me. Jesus is the one with all authority in heaven and on earth, and yet he kneels to wash the feet of his disciples. He speaks tenderly to the outcast. He touches the untouchable. He eats with failures, and then he goes to the cross, not because he was forced to, but because in love, he laid down his life freely, willingly for us, to rescue us, to deal with our sin, to bring us home. This is the master we're talking about, the only one who is perfectly just and perfectly gentle, the one who will never use you, never crush you, and never turn away. I've been thinking as I was writing here, if any of us have been hurt by leaders who ruled with harshness or pride, look to Jesus. If you're exhausted from carrying the weight of your life on your own, come to Jesus. He is the servant king, the risen Lord, the master who laid down his life so that you could live. And that segues nicely into our final subheading. Paul finishes with this: you also have a master in heaven. Now, every leader, no matter how powerful on earth, has a master over them, Jesus Christ. That means those in authority are not ultimately free to do as they please. They too will give an account to God for how they have treated those under them. If we are in leadership, the question to ask is, would Christ be pleased with how I treat those under my care? Am I leading in a way that reflects his justice and fairness? So as we close, and whether you're a student or a manager or a parent or a pensioner, whether you're working, retired, studying, or searching for work, Colossians says, Christ is your Lord, serve him. And where Jesus is Lord, everything changes. Every relationship is reoriented. Every role is redeemed. Every ordinary moment becomes full of meaning. You don't need to find the perfect job. You don't need to make your mark. You need to be faithful right where you are to serve Christ with integrity and diligence and humility and joy. That's what this whole section of Colossians has been showing us, from marriages to mealtimes, from parenting to shift work. Jesus is Lord. Without these verses in Colossians, we might believe the lie that true spirituality is found only in private devotion or dramatic experiences, that to be truly mature, you needed something extra, something more. But Paul shows us that real spiritual maturity is lived out in the very ordinary. Because as Paul said back in chapter 2, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That's the journey Paul has been leading us on, from the inner life of the heart to our church, to the life of the home, and now into the whole life, wherever he has placed us. And if you're not trusting in Jesus, I just want to say this again. The invitation to serve Christ isn't about your work. It's about his. He lived, died, and rose again to forgive you and free you and bring you into his kingdom. He is the servant king, the risen master, the one who leads with grace and truth and who welcomes all who come to him in faith. Now, let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that Christ is Lord over every area of our lives, including our work. Help us to serve him with joy and integrity. And may those of us in leadership reflect his justice and grace. In his name we pray. Amen. We're going to close our time together.